Amen, and welcome everyone. No, I am not Pastor Jim, if you are visiting here. Pastor Jim asked me about 3 months ago to fill in this week. This is not, I know that it can be weird, knowing that Pastor Jim announced that he was resigning last week, and then to have somebody who doesn't normally preach come up and preach. He did not just skip out after last Sunday and adios, see ya. He is going to be here until the end of September. This was something that was planned many, many, many weeks in advance. So no, I am not your new pastor. Everyone say, thank the Lord. All right, so I'm going to talk today about oneness in the body. What Scripture says about it, what we are called to in it, and what is our part in it. But most importantly, I want to really establish what Scripture says about it and how we reach oneness in the body. And if we have already attained it, how we keep it. And if we haven't attained it yet, how we do attain it. I believe that the Bible is very, very clear on this. And my goal today is to be as concise and clear as I can be by just letting Scripture speak for itself. If you are close to me, you know a soapbox that I enjoy standing on. So I'm going to step on that soapbox for a second, and I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord that He gave us. And we form way too many of our ideas, our morals, our ethics, our next steps as church, just by feeling and not coming to the Word first and asking, what are we supposed to do based on what the Lord has already told us we are to do? That is why we have so many people that are, Scripture says, thrown about by the waves of doctrine, of different things, of just thrown about, that go from here to there, washed by the waves one way or the other. We listen to political commentators more than we read our Bible. That I'm very, very bad at that. We listen to our favorite social media influencers, to whatever it is. We listen to so much more than we read the Word and seek God for what He would have us to do. So Dighton, let's be a Christian church that seeks the Word more than we seek those things and more than we seek our own feelings and our own opinions on what we are to do. That is how we've had churches in the American church that have created this doctrine in their church that is so far away from what Scripture says. I mean, there are church splits over doctrine that is so far outside of the realm of what Scripture says, all because it is a worldly idea that they have adopted and formed the Scripture around that worldly idea to make them feel better about the sin. I don't believe we're going to do that. I strongly believe that we will stand on the big T truth, the word of the Lord, not on our own feelings. Stepping off the soapbox. Okay, now back to the sermon. I feel that the Lord has given this to me again. 3 months ago when Pastor Jim asked me to preach, this was the first thing that came to my mind. And I have been studying it ever since. It is something that I have really feel that we need to hear here at Dighton. So I'm going to try to do my best. But here's what I will say. When I told some very wise people in my life what I feel like the Lord was telling me to preach, they kind of advised me that it seemed a little bit accusational or condemning. And I don't want to. I don't want it to make it sound that way because I'm not up here to condemn our church at all. What I am up here to do is let the Scripture speak for itself. And if the scripture speaks to you this morning, then maybe it is the Holy Spirit convicting us, not me accusing or condemning us. Because I don't want to do that. I really don't. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here. Because every time that we open the Word, every time that we listen to Christian music, every time that we have a conversation with another Christian, every time that we listen to the apostles' teachings, every time that we listen to anything Christian-based, we are opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to convict us and transform us into the image of Christ that was sent to the world for us to live by. And if that is what happens this morning, then I do not feel bad about it. But if you feel me accusing you, condemning you, I pray that you don't feel that way, because I am not meaning it that way. So not out of accusation, but out of love for this church and desiring the success of this church to reach many believers for the kingdom and keep them in the fold of our body or of a body of believers anywhere where they can feel connected, encouraged in the faith, challenged to be more, I do believe that this is a time for our church, between pastors, where we have to rely completely on each other's gifts, on each other's talents, on each other's ideas, on each other's next steps. We have to rely on each other and work together to keep this church on mission and successful in this changing season that we have. And I will say this, this is a time for us to heal and to grow. The same that trees after a hard winter and a hard fall do not just automatically, as soon as winter breaks and spring hits, start producing fruit. They take time to heal as a tree, as a whole, before they are nourished enough to start producing. I truly believe that that is the time that we are in Dighton. Please enter into this time of healing and of growth so that when we do finally name that next pastor, we are ready to produce fruit. Thanks for being here, Brad. It's probably the only amen I'm going to get. But with all that being said, I would like to pray if we can. Lord, I just pray for our hearts, that we would empty our hearts, empty our minds, soften our hearts, soften our souls towards you, soften my soul, so that we can receive any conviction, any transformation, any sanctification that you desire to do, Holy Spirit. I pray that your word would be preached and not mine, so that we can grow and produce fruit as a church. Amen. Okay, so now, let's get into scripture. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to pull on your heartstrings to prove a point this morning. However, Jesus prayed this right before he died. Did I grab everyone's attention? So when Jesus, it's actually kind of interesting that you also touched on a prayer that Jesus made. But there was a prayer that Jesus made in John 17. And that prayer was for all believers and for his disciples. And he makes this very specific prayer for this group of people, and we're going to read it. It's very redundant. Jesus usually was very precise with his words. It seems like he just kind of blabbled here, like a lot of us do when we're praying. We get lost in what we are thinking instead of, but I don't think that's what Jesus did. I think he was trying to prove a point. So, I don't know if the words are the same here, but I'm going to read out of my Bible. So, John 17, When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All of this just to say, God, I came and I did your work. That is Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father. Now we get into where he is actually praying for his disciples and the church at large. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world, speaking of the disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I have come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. But now I'm coming to see you, that these words that I speak in this world, that they may be full of joy in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now here is Jesus' prayer for all believers. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as you and I are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the desire that they also, world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, that was a lot. But what does Jesus continue to say? Be one as we are one. We all know the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Even trying to explain this to you, I am going to go into heresy, because there are no words in the English language or any language on this earth that can fully encapsulate what the Trinity is. How they are separate, but one at the same time. But in all of that, I am going to, I guess, go down that road. So here we go. Not only are there three that are all one entity, they are one. They share one mind, know everything the other is doing fully because they are a single God. They are dependent on one another. You cannot have the Son without having the Father. You cannot have the Spirit without having the Son. So on and so forth. They share soul, heart, mind, a complete being. Christ literally says this multiple times in the same prayer, that believers would be one as he and his Father are one. Let that sink in. Let believers be one just as him and his Father are one. So what does that mean for us? It means that is how we are called to be as a body of Christ, united as one mind, one soul, one purpose, one goal, one drive, one holy resting place, working together in one body. Think of how differently our local church, the global church, the body of Christ as a whole would look if we were truly one as Christ was one with the Father. That's a transformative church. That's a different looking and a different working church. So I ask us, is that how we look? Is that how our congregation looks? Is that how when we think of Dighton Wesleyan Church, us personally, is that how we look at our church family? That we are one. Not that they are just somebody that we go to church with, but that we are one. With that asked, now let's get into how we cultivate oneness and how we keep it. First thing I would say is we need to seek unity. If there was a what to do on creating, cultivating, or keeping oneness in the body of believers, then it would be to seek unity first. What does biblical unity look like? Let's go back to the Trinity. Just like the three different persons of the Trinity are perfectly unified, yet separate in persons that work together are differently in space, in time, in ways, they are still of one soul, working toward one goal, one mind, one soul, one purpose, under one Godhead. That's the Trinity. However, if you really look at what I just described, is that not exactly what Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 say that we are to be? If you know that scripture, those scriptures are a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives its people. He gives us gifts so that we can work together as one to, both of them say, mutually edify and unify the church. They give the example of a human body. There are hands, there are feet, there are eyes, there are mouths to speak, but all of them work toward one goal. And that is to unify and mutually edify the body. The body cannot be separated, the body is one. Sounds a lot like what Jesus is trying to say. That is unity. That although we have different ideas on how, different talents on how, our why is unified. Our why is unified, and it is for the kingdom of God, a God that loved us enough to come to live a perfect life, to give us an example of how to live, died on a cross for us, and left his Spirit for us to live by. That's unity. Or as 1 Peter 3:8 puts it, be like-minded, sympathetic, love each other, and be compassionate and humble toward one another. That sounds like unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, to be eager or make every effort or be diligent in keeping unity of the Spirit. Romans 14:19, make every effort to do what leads to unity through the bond of peace. In those three verses, I want us to recognize the urgency that the writers wrote those in. Eagerly, be diligent, make every effort. are we doing that? Then I think that Psalm 133:9 puts it best as the result of a body of believers that are seeking unity. How good and pleasant is it to live in unity with the people of God? How good and pleasant is it to live in unity with the people of God? That sounds like a church that people want to be a part of. A good and pleasant body of believers that are seeking unity first. So now, next, pursuing peace. Second step to desiring oneness is pursuing peace or being a peacemaker. If we are not pursuing being a peacemaker, then we are creating chaos. If we are not looking to be peacemakers, then chaos will ensue. Division will ensue. Arguments, quarrels will ensue. So if seeking unity is the what to do, to cultivate, to seek, to keep unity or oneness, then pursuing peace is the how to reestablish oneness when it's lost. I'll start by saying this. Matthew 5 is very, very clear on what Jesus thinks about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And James 3:18 says it very well as well. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Just keep in mind that this is the exact opposite of what causes disunity. James tells us that oneness is lost in selfishness and pride and judgment. We will get to that later. However, pursuing peace is humility. It is putting your opinion, your feelings, your knowledge, your pride, your talents, everything aside, and just looking to be reconciled with a brother or sister in Christ. That is selflessness, not selfishness. And it kind of sounds a lot like Jesus. Romans 12:9-21 talks about this well as well. To resist the temptation to repay evil for evil, to hate what is evil, pursue what is good, to forgive those who do you wrong, and bless those who persecute you. That again sounds a lot like Jesus in being selfless, putting yourself aside, how those things feel toward you, and focusing on peace more than your hurt, more than your opinion, more than your feelings. But that passage doesn't stop there. It says in 18, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. If at all possible, live at peace. What does the middle section say? It says, as far as it depends on you. Every person you go to seek for peace, are they going to forgive you? No. No. They're not. We are broken human beings. But as far as it depends on you, seek to live at peace. So you do your part. And let God judge the soul of another person. And remember that Romans 14:19 that talked about make every effort to live in unity. But the last part of that verse says, by the bond of peace. How do we seek unity? By the bond of peace. So to tie all of this together, to desire oneness with the body of Christ, we have to seek unity and we have to pursue peace. two very simple steps or ideas. Now, this is where I will say, are we perfect as Dighton Wesleyan Church? No. I see, I hear, I have experienced, I have caused disunity, quarrels, arguments. But does that have to lead to a separation of oneness all the time if we would seek unity and pursue peace? No. Is any church perfect? No. But just because Johnny jumps off a bridge, does it mean Matt had to growing up? Nope. Just the same as just because everybody else sins, just because every church is going to have some disunity, does it make it okay for us just to live that status quo? No. I think Jesus was very, very plain about this when in Matthew 5:48 he said, "Be perfect as I am perfect." Status quo isn't enough. We are called to be perfect. And what does that entail? Be perfect in the Trinity the same way that we are called to be perfect in oneness together. So in other words, be one as Jesus and the Father are one. That should be our goal. Now, what causes disunity? James starts out very, very simple. In James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel to receive it. You do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. For your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made dwell within us, but he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, and he is the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In conclusion, what does James 4 really say? Pride. Pride is the issue. We want what our heart desires, but we do not have, so we, in this it's murder, but that's a bit excessive. We have a conviction, so every other person in the church should have to have the same conviction. We think we are right about a decision or a situation, and a group of other people that we talk to think the same way that we do, so that must mean that we are right, and there must be no other consideration of any other point of view. We are selfish, and we want things how we want them. We are prideful, and we believe that there is no other way that we could be wrong. Or is there no other way to look at it biblically? And because we feel this way, we go around venting, gossiping to others to get them on our side, because if other people agree with us, then we must be right. Now, I told you I don't want to be accusational and condemning. I'm not saying that that is what we are doing. I'm saying that is how it can look in a church. And we have definitely heard of churches that it is that way. There might be situations where we are that way as a church. All in all, though, what causes the disunity? It is the pride, the selfishness, and the judgment of others. But this is the amazing thing about God. That is the issue. But God does not leave us in our issues. Here's the amazing thing about God, is he tells us how depraved our hearts are, how sinful, how wretched, how judgmental, prideful, and selfish we are. But he doesn't leave us there. That's not the end of our story. Just the same way that the cross wasn't the end of the story, the tomb wasn't the end of the story, any of that was the end of the story. There was more to come that was better. When Jesus left this earth, it wasn't the end of the story. He left the Holy Spirit, which was better. There is a better way. And God gives us a solution. We talked about the cause. What's the solution? First, Matthew 5, 23, 24 says this. If you are giving your offering at the altar, but remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then give your gift at the altar. What's the solution to the disunity? A supernatural work of reconciliation between believers to restore the oneness of the Spirit we hold by seeking unity and pursuing peace. Notice the sequence of events. This person is at the altar. They are giving their gift, which in the Old Covenant, that is how you are forgiven of sins. But Jesus says to those people, before you ask the Lord to be forgiven, you go and be reconciled. Why does Jesus say that? Because he's also very clear in other scriptures that we are forgiven to the same measure that we forgive. And why do we forgive? Because he first forgave us. Matthew 18, 15, and 17. If your brother or sister sins, then go to them and point out the sin just between the two of you. If they listen to you, then you have won a brother over. If they do not listen to you, then bring one or two others so that there can be two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, then bring it to the whole congregation. And if they don't listen then cast them out of the church. Why? So that the root cause of the issue does not become a root cause of the issue churchwide. So what is the solution? Obviously, it is pointing out the issue. But I think that one thing that we overlook in both of those passages is the practical step of just going and having open dialogue with other believers. We sit in our own feelings, our own hurt, and instead of going to that person, we just harbor that bitterness and resentment. The same way that in a marriage, if you have an issue in your marriage and all you do is you just harbor it, you hold it in, the bitterness, resentment sets in, and then before you know it, there's a rift in your marriage. I don't want rifts in our church. I don't think any of us really desire those rifts in our church. What does Jesus say to solve it? Go to them. Have an open dialogue. Pursue being a peacemaker so that you can seek unity so that we can all be one. It sounds so easy. we make it so difficult. I make it so difficult. I want to tell you a story of probably the most influential events that have ever happened in my life when it comes to this stuff, and it happened here in this church. After a service that was very Spirit-led, worship was great, Pastor Jim's sermon was great, I had an individual come up to me after service and say, "Can I talk to you just one-on-one?" I said, "Yeah." Went over in the stairwell. This person looked at me and said, "Devin, I just need you to know that I forgive you, and I would ask that you would forgive me." At that moment, I had no clue what this person was talking about. So I said, "What are you talking about?" The person said, "I don't know why, but for years I have harbored bitterness and resentment." His words, "harbored bitterness and resentment toward you, and I have no clue why. And I just need to come to you and say, forgive me. And that I forgive you." I had no clue that there was a rift between us until months afterward. Our relationship was totally different afterward. Had no clue that on this side of peacemaking, there was a rift. But when peace was made, it was totally different. I want us to learn from that individual. The worship team would come up. Usually in our services, we have three songs at the beginning, one at the end. I asked the worship team on a whim, could we separate two and two so that there is more time at the end for people to respond? Because I don't want us to just leave this here. And it might take some guts and some courage, like that individual that came up to me, but we need to be made right with one another. We need to pursue peace. Seek unity so that we can be one, so that we can grow and heal, so that we are ready when we get another pastor. So that we are ready to produce fruit. A bad fruit or a bad tree does not produce good fruit. A good tree does. So as everybody stands and we go into this time of worship, I just want to tell you, take whatever posture you need to. If there is somebody that you need to seek out because there is just an obvious rift between you and them, then do it. Anybody going to judge that? Seek them out. Be just like that person and just say, we don't even need to talk about details. Just know I forgive you and please forgive me. I mean, what is our talk with Jesus when we come to know Christ? Just forgive me. He doesn't need to know what you did last week. He knows that in that moment your heart is, please forgive me. And before we start, I want to leave you with this image in Scripture. I'm going to pray it as a prayer to us, or for us, over us. But I also just want to have us hear what this Scripture says, because every church that I know of says that they want to be an Acts 2 church. Every church wants to be an Acts 2 church. So I want to pray Acts 2, 42 through 47 over us. Let's pray. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of breaking bread into prayers. Lord, I pray that we would devote ourselves to learning from you and that we would seek fellowship with one another by breaking bread and by praying over one another, by laying hands on one another and praying. Then it goes on, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to do amazing things. That we would see signs and wonders, that we would see healing, that we would see people pursuing peace. 44, and all who beloved were together and had all things in common. God, that one, self-explanatory. I hope and I pray that we can become one and have everything in common. 45, and they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all who were in need. God, I pray that we would be a giving church within these walls and outside of it. In 46 and 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God, I just pray that we would see many added to our number because of the unity and the oneness that we share as a body of believers. God, be in this time of response, I pray that we would put ourselves aside, our pride aside, and that we would seek unity, pursue peace.